Sometimes I think about our place in the scheme of things. Here we are, perched on the bottom edge of a little planet that is circling around the sun that provides the energy for our existence. In case you hadn't noticed, there was a fair bit of energy this last week. We live over in the eastern suburbs and the temperatures got to about 44 degrees this week. You know, all that energy comes from the sun. That's kind of why we put solar panels in our roof, isn't it? And you start to think about the amount of energy that's radiating from the sun. It's not like the sun just sends its energy towards the Earth. It's like radiating in 360 degrees and in all three dimensions. And I struggle to even begin to imagine the amount of energy that is coming out of the sun. And then I realize it's just an average-sized star in a galaxy where there's so many other stars as well, the Milky Way, and it's part of a cluster of galaxies in our region that is part of a cluster of clusters that is part of... Now, that universe isn't God, it's just his handiwork. So God is so much bigger than anything that we can begin to imagine. And we stop, like we have done this morning, and we just see ourselves before this majestic Father who is the sovereign behind everything, and it's staggering. And here on our little planet, we experience God's provision for us every day. The universe is so big, the distances are astronomical, but here on Earth, God has done amazing things like creating plants and animals and insects of such diversity and such variety that it's a wonder to look at. We have everything that we need here. The plants are provided for us as our food. The plankton in the oceans provides the oxygen and then the beginning of the food chain for all of the different sea creatures and then the land creatures. And here we are placed in charge of an amazing world where God has provided all of this for us. And we share in God's authority. The God who established the entire universe by his word, the God who placed us on our little planet and provided everything that we could need for food and for life, called us to participate with him in looking after this little planet in his big scheme of things. I'm convinced that this isn't the only project God has going. I'm sure that given the majesty and the size of our Heavenly Father, he's got a bunch of other things that we have no idea about, that we couldn't even begin to understand. But here on this little planet, he said to us human beings, come on, I want you to participate with me in looking after this place. From Psalm 8, when I look at the stars, the wonders of what God's created, I start to wonder, who are human beings? Why would you even bother with humanity? Why have you extended your providence to the human descendant? And yet, the human has a place in your kingdom, just one step below God and the heavenly creatures. He has covered us with glory and honor. And you've given humanity dominion, rule, management, care, responsibility over everything you created, placing all creation under our feet. What a staggering place to be. Managers of one little planet in a universe that's probably bigger than anything we can imagine. That's who we are. We are partners with God in his creation. I grew up on a farm over east, and my dad used to expect me to get involved in fixing fences and chipping out weeds and looking after the farm. And so for me, it's quite easy to understand the idea that here we are as children of a heavenly father being invited to participate with him in looking after the farm. That's essentially our human identity. But we're not doing that alone. God is present with us in his creation. I love the early chapters of Genesis where God sets this entire story up. In 2:8, he says, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden. Now, it seems to me that Eden was the place where God had chosen to be among his people and among his creatures in his creation. So God's not only
the amazing creator who is far out there beyond anything we can imagine. He's also the father who is close to his creatures, involved, participating with us, coming to be with us in Eden. And then in this palace place that God chose for himself on earth, he created a garden. We call it the Garden of Eden, the garden that was there in the presence of God. And he placed the human that he'd formed in the garden. In verse 15, the Lord God took the human and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. So we are participants with a heavenly Father who has given us the joy and the responsibility and the meaning in life of joining with him and looking after his garden, taking care of the farm with our Heavenly Father. If you find any meaning in your work, that's the reason why. Because God gave us that responsibility. It ultimately comes from him. But I don't want you to get the impression that God's a really hard boss expecting lots of difficult things out of you, because these early chapters of Genesis describe the fact that God only worked for 6 days and then he took a day off. Now, I don't think God was tired. He didn't do that because he was tired. He took a day off to enjoy it. He's going, you know what? This is pretty good. I like this. So there's this sense of joy in what he's seen. He takes the day off and he goes, yep, I've set that up well. That's a good place. That's a good thing. So stopping to actually enjoy the creation, enjoy who God is, enjoy his world, his creatures, his the relationships that we have with each other. That is part of God's intent, because God's not like a slave driver like the Israelites in Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh. And Moses says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, what for? And Moses says, well, actually, God wants us to go and have a party in the wilderness. And Pharaoh's going, how do I compete with someone like that? Here I am driving these people as hard as I can, calling them lazy, telling them they're not doing a good job, forcing them to keep work 7 days a week. And Moses is talking about someone who wants to go have a party in the wilderness, a festival, a feast. Pharaoh doesn't get it. When God finally sets them free, takes them to become his nation, he says, right, these are the laws of your nation. And one of those laws is, you guys have to take a day off every week. You can work 6 days. I know there's pleasure in that. I know there's joy. There's a sense of fulfillment in doing stuff. But you've got to stop. And you've got to stop together so you can actually enjoy each other. Take time to be. Just take time to be. Don't be doing all the time. You're not human doings. You're human beings. So stop and enjoy it too. That's the heart of the Heavenly Father that we serve. So, I mean, people have had a trouble with that command, I know, to try to, what does it mean to work? What does it mean to stop? But God's intent was stop and enjoy each other. He's the father of humanity because he gave us our life in the first place. And he's a father who invites us to participate with him in the meaningful stuff that he's actually doing. But he's also a father who says, and stop and enjoy it with me too. This is the heart of our Heavenly Father. As you develop further into the Old Testament, you discover that God said not only stop one day a week, but I want you to down tools 3 times a year and get together and have a party, have these, we call them festivals or feasts. You know, there were 3 key feasts in Old Testament times where the Israelites were expected to stop 3 times a year and all get together and have a feast, a festival to God who provided salvation for them, bringing them out of Egypt, who provided the harvest for them, who provided unity as a nation. Just coming together and feasting was always part of the Old Testament commandments. You know, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, Genesis to Deuteronomy, the Jewish people call it the Torah, the law of the Lord. You know, they never mention fasting, only feasting. Isn't that interesting? Fasting came later when everything started to fall apart and they were in difficulty and they're all going, help God. And it makes sense to kind of stop and stop enjoying everything and just be crying out to God when there's a time of need. So feasting came in later, but it was never part of God's original plan. God's original plan was to be his people together, to be working with God, to be enjoying the life of the Father, participating in who he actually is, feasting together. So that becomes part of our life. And if you're in a particular place of need, then fasting can be a good thing as well. But that's not the essence of our faith. It's not like we're people who are trying to be so austere and trying to please God and trying to make... It's like we're the people who participate with a wonderful Heavenly Father in caring for his world, caring for each other, looking after each other, providing food for each other, because what we're doing then is simply reflecting the generous heart of our Heavenly Father when we do that. By the time you get to the book of Deuteronomy, Israel is calling God their father. And what they mean by that is that God gave their nation birth, gave birth to Israel as a nation. He's the father who gave them their life and is now participating with them in their life as they are servants of the Heavenly Father. So they become children, they become family together because they have a shared Heavenly Father. That message runs right through the entire Bible. And it turns out it's not limited to Israel, because God is the one who gave all human beings our life, didn't he? So he is the father of all humanity. And the way Jesus talked about it, his favorite word for God was father. And he said things like, you know, when you see the rains coming, you don't notice the rain falling on the good people's property, but then the naughty people next door don't get any rain. God's not like that. He's the kind of father who sends the rain on everybody, whether they deserve it or not, just because it's his generous heart. That's the heart of God, that provision, that caring, because all of humanity is part of this family. And so Jesus said, you can't just be kind to each other within your own family. Like, that's like, even pagans do that. Everybody does that. Even the mafia try to take care of the family, right? But the whole human race is the family. They don't necessarily know it. And how will they ever get to know their father unless they experience the generosity of the father through you? So then I want you to be like your father. I want you to present the picture of your father to the whole of humanity like that. It's amazing that we get to be the people who represent the Heavenly Father to people around us. Last weekend, I was at a barbecue with Nikki and her husband, Tim. Now, I don't know Tim all that well. I haven't had many deep conversations with him, but I did have their son, Zach, in college for a while. Got to know Zach over a period of a year, asking great questions, really got to enjoy him. But the funny thing was, I'm standing there at the barbecue with Tim last week, talking about the tennis, talking about a whole range of different things. And I'm watching Tim's expressions and the way he looks, where he looks, the smile that comes on his face. I feel like I already know this guy because I've seen all those things in Zach. It was just this funny moment. I went home thinking, you know, that's kind of our role in the world, isn't it? You are the children of the Heavenly Father, so that when people see you, they go, oh, goodness, that's what God is like. One of Jesus' disciples said to him, you know, it'd be just great if you could show us the Father. God always seems to be invisible. You kind of can't see God. We would really like to see God before you die, Jesus. This is the night before he dies, right? And Jesus' answer to Philip was, have I been with you this long and you don't get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because the children are the representation of the Father. You get to know the Father through the children. That's our role in God's world. We are brothers and sisters to each other because together we're the family of the Father. That's our identity. And people in the community around Joondalup, around where you live and where you work, can see God only when he's reflected in his children, because otherwise God's invisible. So we are literally the image of the Heavenly Father. One of my beautiful memories of being a dad was I lived at Cottesloe when I first came to Perth, and I can remember taking my little two-year-old son down to the beach, walking along the beach, just thinking, enjoying the breeze and the cool of the seaside. And I look back, and here's my little two-year-old standing literally in my footprint that I'd left in the sand, and then launching himself and trying to jump to my next footprint and then jumping to the next one. And as a dad, I suddenly realized, oh no, this kid is walking in my footsteps, quite literally. And the sort of the responsibility of what it meant to be a father kind of came home in that moment. But that's who we are. We are the children. walking in Father's footsteps. So Ephesians 5 says, become mimics of God, like children who are loved. So the way we treat each other in the family, brothers and sisters, the way we treat our neighbours who are also part of the broader family of God, the whole human family, we're the brothers and sisters in the family where people can actually see, oh my goodness, that's an imitation of God. The generous heart of God, the big-heartedness of God, I see that in you. That's who we are. Seriously, that's our main role as we live in God's world. So verse 2 goes on, live in love. The way that Christ, our anointed leader, loved us and handed himself over for our sake as an offering, as a life gift, as an aroma pleasing to God. So the way that the Son gave his life as a gift, as an offering to the Father to bring humanity home, to bring us back into the family, that becomes the model by which we as brothers and sisters of Jesus in the family of the Father care for each other and give our lives to each other the way Jesus gave his life for us. Live in love. The way Christ loved us and handed himself over for our sake as an offering and a love gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And the Son restores us into relationship with the Father, into a place in the family. So we literally become children of God. That's what being rebirthed is all about. Being birthed into the family of God by the power of the Spirit. So we're living in the family of ultimate love. The family of the generous Father who didn't hold back anything but gave us his own Son. When the Bible uses the word grace, we often look at that word and think of, oh, that means I get forgiven, right? And that's part of it. That's part of God's generosity. But it's actually more than just forgiveness. Grace is all about the generosity of God. So in Ephesians 2, you'll know this text. I'm paraphrasing it a little. But in Ephesians 2:8, by his generosity, you have been rescued through his faithfulness. See, the rescue didn't come from you. It's God's gift. It's nothing you've achieved, nothing you can brag about. So we together are the product of God's work. The artistry he created in King Jesus. The community living productively the way God always intended humans to live. That's grace. The generosity of God. And that's our position as children of the generous Father. I love the way that God is bringing us together under Christ. See, we're very good at fragmenting relationships. The world has kind of broken up into families and countries, ethnic groups and clans and left wing and right. You know, we're really good at dividing ourselves up. But Jesus is doing the opposite of that. The Heavenly Father is bringing humanity back together again under the one leader he has appointed for us, Christ our Lord. In response to that reunifying work that is God's generosity towards us, Ephesians 3 describes how we respond. I bow my knees to the Father. And every family in heaven and on earth gets its name from him. And sometimes when we talk about God being Father, if you've had a father who was abusive, either parent who was abusive towards you, that can be really difficult, the idea that God is like that. I want to kind of break that down and say, God is not like an abusive parent. What this says is that God is the original. And as human parents, we are imperfect representations of who God is. So I'm not for a minute suggesting that God is like an abusive parent. Even if you had an abusive parent, you know in your heart what that parent should have been, the ideal of the father. God is the perfect father. He's the original, the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives the name and is therefore an imperfect representation of that. But God is the ultimate Father, the one who cares for his family, the one who provides for us, the one who's astounding in his generosity towards us, in what he has given us and how he's opened himself up to us. Every family in heaven and on earth derives its name from the ultimate Father. So if that's the kind of generosity that flows out of God's heart and we're invited to be his children, participating with him and his family on the family farm, then we are to show that generosity to each other as brothers and sisters. You know that term keeps turning up in the New Testament? You know, Paul writes his letters to brothers and sisters. That's why. He's saying we're children of the incredibly generous Father, the Father of grace, the Father whose provision is far richer than anything that we can possibly imagine. Because we're brothers and sisters in that family, we get to pray for each other. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, Paul says, "My request is that out of his regal wealth, he gives you," and the you is plural, talking about you as family, "a gift of empowerment to make you strong through his spirit in your inner being." So we pray for each other to have the strength that comes from the Father who has all power, all authority, a generous heart, so that we can extend that generous heart towards each other when we're in need or when we struggle with each other. The dimensions of God's generosity are absolutely staggering. We were talking before about the energy from the sun radiating out in three dimensions, right? Imagine the love of God radiating out from his heart and touching every corner of our planet. Ephesians 3, continuing in verse 17, the Messiah, Christ our Lord, is to take up residence among us through the loyalty that you give him in your hearts, where his love has taken root and established. So we've got a growing picture here. This is a live thing, like a plant that's taken root and established. The love of Christ has taken root in our hearts and given us this rebirth life. So we are alive in our spirit towards each other and towards God. And verse 18, this enables you, along with all those who are devoted to God, to come to grips with the width and the length and the height. And I'm stuck with the fourth dimension here, guys. This is beyond anything that we can place, any image that we can create in three dimensions. The length, the height, the depth, the width of the Messiah's love, that we are rooted and grounded in, that we're living in, that we're drawing our life energy from. And to know the love that is beyond knowing. It's almost a contradiction. You can't define the love of Jesus. It doesn't fit in three dimensions. It can't be described. And you know it. You experience it. You are living in that place. You're rooted and grounded in that. You're participating in a family where we're connected with the Father because our older brother Jesus has brought us back home and given us a place in the family. The Son has brought us back under the management of the Father, in the care of the Father, and we are living, swimming in his love, knowing his love, which is actually beyond knowing. And that love then fills the community with all the fullness of God, so that as we look around the community of believers, I don't have this perfectly, but together we represent the love of Jesus in a world that just desperately needs to know that needs that heart of generosity, that needs to know what the Father is actually like. And the Father is revealed in the Son, and now the Son is revealed in the community of people that are in his care. Do you think that can reunify the world? Do you think that can overcome all the barriers and divisions that human beings have set up amongst ourselves? The chapter concludes to the Father who has the capacity to do so much more than anything that we could ask or imagine, with his power working in us. To him be regal recognition in the church, through all the coming generations, age after age after age. See, the church is the community that is living in Christ. The church is the family who is currently experiencing what it means to be brought back to the Father through the Son. The church is the community where the Spirit of God is at work, healing us and then bringing healing into the relationships of the world around us, experiencing Father's generosity and then reflecting that generosity beyond the walls of the church. The church is the place where Christ's reign is already present on earth. Not everyone is submitted to his authority, but this is the community of people who recognize his kingship, who are under his authority. The church is the place where God's generosity on earth can be experienced, can be known. So here we are. Children of the generous Father. But what a meaningful life to be children who are imitators of the Heavenly Father in the way that we occupy our lives. I'm going to read Ephesians 5 verse 1 again as we start to wrap this up this morning. Become mimics of God like children who are loved. If you know that place that you have in the family, you know you belong there, you know you're in a home because Jesus has brought you into the family. You have that place. You're connected and you look around to see brothers and sisters who are participating with you in this family life. Then what is it we're called to do in the world? To be mimics of God. To work the Father's farm the way that Father works it. To care for his world, his creatures, and for each other the way that the Father has expressed his love and his care for us. To live in love as Christ loved us and handed himself over for our sake as an offering and a life gift, an aroma pleasing to God. You are an offering, a love gift, and an aroma pleasing to God when we participate together as the family of the Father, as mimics of the Heavenly Father, as people who love the way Jesus loved us. Love can get really messy. When you look at the way Jesus loved us and gave his life for us, it kind of got messy for Jesus, didn't it? So don't imagine that what we're called to is some utopian ideal. What we're called to is the messiness of treating each other the way that Jesus treated us. The messiness of Father giving us his Son, knowing what we were likely to do to his Son. It's not easy to love like the Father does in a selfish world. There's a temptation for us to be competitive. Generosity and competitiveness are really quite incompatible. So we have to be countercultural from a competitive world where it's all about what can I get, how can I climb up over everybody else, to how can I represent what the Father intended when he created his family in the first place. How can I be mimics of God? How can I give my life the way Jesus gave his life for us? Love is messy. And love is expensive too. We've got a world where scarcity creates all sorts of fear. There's floods in South Australia and the trucks can't get through. And the shelves in the supermarket empty out. And fear takes over. We won't have enough. We'll miss out. Or maybe it's just great. I want to hoard stuff. I want to have more stuff for myself, right? So love is expensive because it's countercultural. It doesn't live that way of hoarding and grasping and in fear. Jesus said, I want you to think about the wildflowers. Those wildflowers never gave a care about how they were going to grow. They were just living in God's presence. They weren't scared. The birds, see a bird flying across the sky, you don't wonder, I wonder if that bird's scared about not having any food, because the birds don't collect stuff in bars. They just kind of know. There's a Heavenly Father that provides for his whole creation and he's providing for us. Now, Jesus in saying that was living this. Jesus did not have a bank account. He didn't have a barn. He didn't have a field full of wildflowers. The guy that came to walk with him one day, and he says, you do realize that foxes have got places to stay and birds have got places to rest at night, but if you come with me, you'll be sleeping rough. He was okay with it because he didn't have to be fearful about where tomorrow's meal might come from. He was just content that he was doing what Father had called him to, and he was okay with that. So love is expensive. It will call us to a lifestyle where we're not pulling everything in for self, where we're not being competitive with everybody else, where we're being generous with each other because we trust the Father's provision for us. Not being silly, it's not being unwise, but it's not being fearful. It's living in trust in Father's generosity rather than feeling like security comes from myself. Financial security is an oxymoron. Security comes from a father who's caring for his family and knowing that you have a place in that family. We live in his generous provision, and then we're free to reflect that to each other. And I'm not simply talking about giving to the church. I'm talking about seeing amongst your neighbours who is not doing so well, who's lost their job, who's struggling with a health issue, just seeing and caring the way that our Heavenly Father sees and cares. I don't know about you, but I'm feeling like I want to pray. Father, thank you for your generosity. You've provided everything that we have, and you provided for everyone because you treat us as your children. You gave us our life. You gave us our work. You gave us our family. You invited us to participate with you on the family farm. We live under your care. So even when we hurt each other by being competitive or selfish, you are more than generous towards us. You sent your Son to reconcile a divided humanity so we could care for each other again. So we live in your generosity. Now it's messy to love the way you love us. It's costly to love the way you loved us, Jesus. But it is transformative. You've brought us home. You've rebirthed us by the Spirit. You've made us alive in your family. And so we give ourselves, our lives to you as you gave yourself for us, Lord Jesus. We give ourselves as children where people can see our Father, where they can know the width and the length and the height and the depth of Messiah's love, to know the love that's beyond knowing, the love that fills us with all the fullness of God. So to the Father, who has the capacity to do so much more than all that we could ask or imagine, with his power working in us, to him be recognition through the church, through all the coming generations, age after age. Amen.